and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Who but the church of Jesus Christ can sing this song? Redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is certainly not Israel. Only the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ can sing this song of redemption. Where is the church then, as the seals are broken and the final judgments of the great tribulation strike the rebel planet? Where is the church? I'll tell you where we are. We are in heaven, singing this song of praise. By this point, we will have been raptured. We'll be with Jesus. We'll be singing this song. Hey, we need to learn the words now. You don't want to have to look up at the Jumbotron to read the words in this moment. You need to learn them now. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The redeemed of all the ages are gathered, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Remember those scars? The Lion of the tribe of Judah will always be the Lamb who was slain. Those scars will stand out as eternal reminders for the great love with which God has loved us. Whenever we see those scars, it'll cause us to fall flat on our face and erupt in worship all over again. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. Now all creation joins in the worship and adoration of the Lamb. I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You see, in heaven, the worship never dies. About the time one set of voices fade away, another eruption of praise takes place. And heaven is engulfed constantly, forever, with praise and worship. Revelation chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." Now imagine yourself at a heavyweight boxing bout. The champ has just climbed into the ring, and the announcer screams to the crowd, "Get ready to rumble." That's how I read this verse. Now, God's champ happens to be a little lamb. But this little lamb carries an awful big punch. And the hammer of God's judgment is about to fall on the rebel planet. The action is about to begin. You remember on the outside of the deed was a description of the property and the identification of the owner. But on the inside were the conditions required to take over the possession. And as we said this morning, purchasing a parcel and taking possession are two different tasks, especially when the occupant refuses to leave. And this is the predicament that faces Jesus. He buys back the deed to the earth in chapter 5, but now in chapter 6, he starts to evict the old tenants. As Jesus pops the seals on the deed, he releases judgment after judgment, 7 judgments, on a stubborn Satan and on a Christ-rejecting humanity. And chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation describe the carnage and the destruction that these judgments yield. If you have a queasy stomach, you need to pray for strength, because you're going to need it before the night is over. Verse 2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Here is the first of the infamous four horses of the apocalypse. In John's vision, the scene now shifts from heaven back to earth. And out ride four horses, a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. The white horse carries the Antichrist, the red horse war, the black horse famine, and the pale horse carries with it death. A different horse rides onto the scene as each of the first four seals are broken. But understand, they are neighing and snorting and kicking at the ground right now, even as we speak. Though the four horsemen introduce the great tribulation, they also are a continuation of what has been building on the earth prior to this point. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus predicted the coming of false Christs, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places, things that we find in the first four seals. But then he says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning. These four horsemen mark the culmination and the climax of these initial leading indicators. The brunt of God's judgment has come when these seals are popped open. Now, many Bible students initially mistake the rider on the white horse as Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Satan intends. You see, if you're going to forge a bankroll of $100 bills, you wouldn't do something as goofy as put my picture on the front of the bills. You would try to make them look as authentic as you possibly could. And such will be the case with this satanically empowered dictator who takes over the world in the end times. Satan will dress the Antichrist as much like the real thing as possible. In Revelation 19, Jesus too rides a white horse into the battle of Armageddon. But there are some subtle differences that I want you to note. First, in Revelation 19, Jesus appears with a sword. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is our most potent weapon. We use the Word of God when we fight against Satan. You remember Jesus quoted Scripture when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Whereas the rider of the white horse has a bow, not a sword. Whereas the sword is Jesus' favorite weapon, the bow seems to be Satan's favorite weapon. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to take the shield of faith. And do you remember why? So you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What's Satan doing? He's shooting fiery arrows at us. He's using his bow. He's firing the darts of doubt and fear and deception and guilt and evil thoughts at us. And that's why we need strong faith, to trust the Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus. In John's first letter to the church, he said that Antichrist had yet to appear, but that the spirit of Antichrist had already come. And the first person in the scriptures to embody the spirit of Antichrist was the Old Testament villain named Nimrod. You remember at the Tower of Babel, Nimrod played the role of the Antichrist. How? He led a world rebellion. He claimed to be man's deliverer. And it's interesting, the Bible calls Nimrod a mighty hunter. Tradition tells us that Nimrod was the father of archery. He was the inventor of the bow and arrow. Perhaps the coming Antichrist will style himself as another Nimrod. Notice, though, the rider's bow has no arrows. Antichrist will conquer the nations of the world without firing a shot. In other words, he'll be an expert in diplomacy. He'll engineer a false peace. He'll set in motion a sinister shalom. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25 describes the actions of the future Antichrist. We're told, through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. The Hebrew word translated prosperity is shalom, or peace. In other words, Daniel is warning that the Antichrist will destroy many in their peace. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that the final 7-year period when God ushers in his kingdom, it begins when the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel. And each time pens are exchanged on the White House lawn between Israelis and Palestinians, we move, in my opinion, a little closer to the covenant that Daniel foresaw. Nearer to the final 7-year period when God will judge this wicked world. Hal Lindsey says that on a trip to Israel, an Israeli tour guide once told him, "I'm so desperate, I'd sign a deal with the devil if it would mean peace." Ironically, the Israelis will do just that. The Antichrist rises to power as an architect of peace, but by the midpoint of the final 7 years, he reveals his true colors and he demands the world to worship him. Notice too, the rider on the white horse comes wearing a single crown, whereas Revelation 19 verse 12 tells us that Jesus comes wearing many crowns. And there's a difference in the word that's translated crown. Here, the Greek word for crown is Stephanos. It's the victor's crown. It's the laurel wreath that was won in competition. It's the athlete's medal, so to speak. Whereas Jesus comes wearing the diadem or the kingly crowns. In other words, he has earned the right to rule. The Antichrist is a usurper. He leads a revolt against God and he assumes a position that just ain't his. When Jesus returns, he will put the Antichrist in his place. It's interesting that when you go to Israel today, you do notice that a messianic fever is sweeping the country. The Jews realize the magnitude of their problems and they long for a Prince of Peace, the promised one of God. Drive through Israel and you see banners, brightly colored banners, sometimes yellow banners, hanging from the sides of buildings, hanging off the edge of balconies, and they all announce that Messiah is coming soon. Sadly, though, the Prince of Peace that they're looking for has already come, and yet the Jews have rejected him. And their current expectation for a Messiah is setting themselves up for the deception of the Antichrist. A current belief among Orthodox Jews today is that when Messiah comes, he will rebuild the temple. And yet in Daniel chapter 9, we find that the Antichrist appears in a rebuilt temple. You see, it's tragic, but the current messianic beliefs and expectations are setting the Jews up to receive the Antichrist. The first rider comes, the Antichrist, riding upon a white horse. Verse 3, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." The Antichrist's false peace will quickly crumble. As Paul predicted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." The color of the second horse is fitting. It's a blood red. And the death toll of the conflict leading up to the Battle of Armageddon will be astronomical. Millions upon millions of people will die violent deaths. It's estimated that the total number of casualties from all past wars is around 200 million. But of those wartime casualties, 60% have occurred in our century. In other words, the 20th century has been the most violent. 78 million people died in World War II alone. And yet the carnage that we've seen so far is nothing compared to what's ahead. The battles that will rage during the Great Tribulation will make all prior battles look like a pregame brawl at the Florida State football game. Verse 5 says, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands." In John's day, scales were a symbol of commerce. All buying and selling was done through the use of scales and balances. He says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" In the Roman world, a denarius represented a day's wage. And so here, basic staples are costing huge sums of money. Apparently, inflation has skyrocketed. Famine conditions have driven up the price of food. This is what's going to take place in the Great Tribulation. You see, living in America, we are sheltered from the current conditions in most of the rest of the world. More than half the world's population will go to sleep hungry tonight. The children who are starving, if they survive, will grow up mentally retarded or physically impaired. Every day, 10,000 people die of starvation. While we sit down to dinner tonight, 400 people will starve to death. And as each day dawns, there are 203,000 more mouths to feed. Every year, 74 million more mouths to feed. And yet the cultivatable lands around the world are diminishing. Deserts are expanding. The rainforest is being scalped. Each year the world consumes 1.2 billion metric tons of grain. That's enough grain to build a highway around the equator of the earth 18 yards wide and 6 feet deep. That's a pretty hefty demand for grain. Imagine if a global crisis, perhaps a worldwide drought, eliminated just one growing season. Imagine the results of such widespread famine. Your own wife and child would join the women and children that we see on the television with the sunken eyes and the exposed ribs, the people that are starving to death in the world tonight. Notice one ironic twist in verse 6. Basic food supplies will be depleted, but the luxury items like oil and wine will still abound. It's God's sarcasm on our priorities. We'll have plenty of booze to drink, but no bread to eat. It's even more profound if the oil referred to here is not just olive oil, but petro. In other words, we'll have gasoline to fuel our industrial machines, but not enough basic staples to sustain human life. We're told in verse 7, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse." The color the Greek word suggests is a greenish yellow. It's the flesh tones of a person who's seasick. Kind of a putrid green. "And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him." The pale horse represents plagues, pestilence, disease. I've read that worldwide the number of people infected with HIV has now topped 100 million, well above what the World Health Organization estimated and predicted. But I believe AIDS is just the tip of the iceberg. Immunologists are warning us about new super strands of infection that current antibiotics may not be able to knock out. Diseases we thought were under control are now making a comeback. Tuberculosis, yellow fever, cholera are in epidemic proportions in certain places in the world. For example, every 15 seconds, someone in the world dies of malaria. In 1996, Director General of the World Health Organization, Dr. Hiroshi Nakajima, sounded this alarm. He said, "The world is ripe for super plagues of apocalyptic proportions. During the past 20 years, at least 30 new diseases have emerged to threaten the health of hundreds of millions of people. For many of these diseases, there is no treatment, cure, or vaccine. Diseases that have been around for centuries are popping up in incurable strains. The prospects are scary. And all of this will escalate once the church has been raptured and the great tribulation has begun. We're told, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. One fourth of the world's population will die as a result of these four horsemen of the apocalypse. 6 billion people live on planet Earth. Imagine a quarter of the world's population dead in just a matter of a few months. That's 1.5 billion people. That's five times the number of every man, woman, and child in the United States of America. Five times the U.S. population. It's hard to imagine 1.5 billion of anything, let alone a billion dead bodies. If you were to count one number per second, how long do you think it would take you to count to a million? Any guesses? 11 days. Take you 11 days to count to a million, one number a second. But how long do you think it would take you to count to 1.5 billion? Try 48 years. 48 years. That's how big a billion really is. Now imagine 1.5 billion dead bodies, dead carcasses on planet Earth. We're talking massive carnage and destruction worldwide. One other point in this verse, we're told that one of the carriers of death are the beasts of the earth. We're not sure what that means. It could mean that wild animals will suddenly start preying upon humans. It could mean that rats will carry infectious diseases. It could mean that your pet dog turns on you. Who knows?